Amos chapter 7, commencing to read at the first verse. Let us now hear the word of God. Thus hath the Lord God shown unto me, and behold, he formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth. And lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. And it came to pass that when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land, then I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. The Lord repented for this. It shall not be, saith the Lord. Thus hath the Lord God shown unto me, and behold, the Lord God called to contend by fire, and it devoured the great deep, and it eat up a part. Then said I, O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. The Lord repented for this. This also shall not be, saith the Lord God. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with a sword. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall be surely led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, Go prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, Prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Thy wife shall be an harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. And may it please the Lord to bless the public reading of his word to all of our hearts, for Christ's sake. Amen. Now, from the chapter before us this morning, I want to preach on the solemn subject, judgment is coming. Well, that is really the message that is conveyed here in this seventh chapter of the book of Amos. It's about 25 or 30 years before the fall of Israel to the Assyrians in 721 BC. It's the city of Bethel where King Jeroboam II has his private chapel. And you should underline that word chapel there in verse 13. It's the only time in the Bible that we read of a chapel. We never read of another chapel in the Bible. That's maybe a good thing. Amaziah is his priest. The nation is enjoying a time of peace and a time of prosperity. In fact, the nation is living in luxury. But things are not good spiritually. And that's the reason why the Lord raised up this man, Amos. He came from Judah. But the Lord sent him to Israel to deliver his word. Now Amos, his name is only mentioned 7 times in the Bible and only here in the book that bears his name. So we don't know a lot about this man. But there's one thing that we do know. He was not a prophet in the professional sense. For his father was not a prophet, and he did not attend the prophetic schools of the day. And verses 10 through 17 of this chapter make that abundantly clear. But the important thing is, Amos is God's man with God's message. And the message that he had to give may not have been a popular message, but he had to deliver what God told him to deliver. Judgment was coming upon the nation of Israel. His raised voice is heard outside the king's chapel. Can you hear God's servant, this rugged man who looked after sheep and tended to the sycamore trees? Can you see him there standing outside the king's private chapel, and he's raising his voice and is crying, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Judgment is coming in the form of captivity." And he uses this term, captivity, quite often in his messages in chapter 5 and chapter 6, again in chapter 7. Now it's interesting to notice something about the book of Amos. If I was to ask you right now, what was the book of Amos all about? You may have difficulty giving me a good answer. But just in case anyone should happen to ask you about the book of Amos when you go back from church, they may say to you, "Well, what's the book of Amos about? What was the preacher talking about today in the house of God?" Well, here's a simple way whereby you can remember the content or what the book of Amos is all about. In chapters 1 and 2, you have 8 messages of judgment. Okay, we're clear about that. You can find 8 different nations in those two chapters, and there's a word from God for each of these nations. That includes Judah and Israel, of course, as well as others. So chapters 1 and 2, 8 messages of judgment. Don't forget that. Then you come to chapters 3 through 6, and you have 3 sermons against Israel's sin. That's not hard to remember either. And each of these sermons begin with the words, "Hear ye this word." Chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1. And then, when you come to chapters 7 through 9, you have 5 special visions given to the prophet concerning judgment. So, if anyone asked you sometime during the course of the week, what's the book of Amos all about? You know, there's 9 chapters there. The first 2 chapters, 8 messages of judgment. Chapters 3 through 6, 3 sermons preached by the God's servant, and chapter 7 and 9 deal with 5 visions of judgment. There's one thing that we do know as we study the word of God about Amos. He was a true patriot who loved his God and he loved his people. He loved his nation. And it grieved him in his own soul that he had to tell the nation that judgment was coming, but it had to be done. But it gave him no pleasure to do what he had to do. No doubt there were times when he wished he was back in Tekoa caring for the sycamore trees and looking after the sheep. But the Lord was in control of history, and he knew that. And Amos knew that God's will was the best thing for him at this given time. And God's will is the best thing for you today and for me. Now let's have a look at this chapter. And I have 3 simple things I want to share with you, keeping in mind what I have already said. Judgment is coming. It's applicable to our day. It's applicable to our nation and our country and our people. Now, first of all, let's think about what Amos saw. Now, 3 times over, we read that Amos saw something. If you glance down at your Bible, to the very first verse, we read about this, what he saw. "Thus hath the Lord God shown unto me." The Lord had shown something unto him. Verse 1. If you look down there again at verse 4, you have the same words. "Thus hath the Lord God shown unto me." And then if you look down to verse 7, you get the 3rd reference to this. "Thus he showed me." So what can we gather from this? That's a very simple thought. It's clear that Amos had a word from God. It's clear that God had given to him a message. God had shown to him something, and furthermore, God continued to show him certain things. I've drawn attention to these three references. And then we can go to chapter 8, verse 1. Thus hath the Lord God shown unto me. And the similar thing is found there at the beginning of chapter 9. I saw the Lord standing upon the altar. So the point is this. It's a simple devotional thought. The Lord began to show him certain things. And the Lord continued to show him certain things relating to his mind. And the will of God for his life. And that's a great place to be, child of God. When God begins to show you his mind, when God begins to speak to you through his word, and his better still, when God continues to show you things from his word. And let me ask you the question right now. This is a vital test, the acid test. Can you remember what God has shown you during this past week? Did you write it down? Well, here's a man, and God showed him certain things, and he wrote it down. Because you can't trust the mind. And so he wrote it down. Are you writing down what God shows to you in his word? Keep a journal. Have a notebook there at the side of the bed or where you do your devotions. Have some pens and plenty of paper and write down what God reveals to you in his word. And it will be truly a blessing to you. But what did God show this man? That's the important thing. And if you find that word, behold, and you'll find it four times in verses 1 through 7. Four times. When you see that word, behold, in the Bible, it's like the finger of God in the margin of the Bible saying, will you look at this? Look at this attentively. Give attention to this. So God says four times in this portion, behold, would you look at this? So we'll look at these, behold, just to see what God was showing to us, sir. What did he see? That's the important thing. Well, if you look there at verse 1, we're told what God showed him to begin with. Thus hath the Lord God shown unto me, and behold, there it is. Look at this. Pay attention to this. He formed grasshoppers, or we could put in the word locusts there. Same thing. Then look down at verse 4. You find the word behold again in this verse. Thus hath the Lord God shown unto me, and behold, the Lord God called to contend by fire. So he showed him locusts, then he showed him a fire, and then he showed him in verse 7 something else. You find that word behold again in verse 7. Thus he showed me, and behold, there it is. Look at this. Pay attention to this. The Lord God stood upon a wall made by a plumb line. So we have established this truth, this fact, that God showed unto a servant certain things, and we're told exactly what the Lord showed unto a servant. Locusts, a fire, and a plumb line. Now, these were the images used to get their attention. Now, I suppose you could go out and could buy the local newspaper. I don't know what it is here in Newton Arts. What's the first thing that you normally do when you open the paper? Well, when I open the paper, I usually look at the pictures. If I'm looking there and I see a picture of Grace Free Presbyterian Church in Arts, I want to see what's going on there. So I get the picture first of all, and then I read the paragraph below it. Or you might see the face of the preacher, the Reverend McCray, and you want to find out what he's been up to. Oh, he's going to Newton Arts to preach a mission there. You see the picture first, and then you read the information. And so he gives to the people the images, the picture, and then he gets their attention, and then he begins to explain what these images are for, what they say, what they're saying to the people. Now, the first two visions present mainly the same truth, and the main difference in these two visions is the severity in each of them. You can see that for yourself. Now, the first vision, he saw a plague of locusts. Verses 1 to 3, as they were poised to attack the second crop in the summer after the king had taken his share. What does that mean, after the king had taken his share? Well, the custom was for the government to levy a tax on crops, on the farmer's crop and upon the farmer's livestock. Some things just never change. And this was taken, you see, to fund the government. And we all are subject to these rules and laws. Today, after the king received his share, the people lived of the rest. And here's a truth, spiritually speaking. Our king is the Lord, and he deserves the first fruits of what we have, the first fruits of our lives, the first fruits of our offerings. That's the law of the harvest. After the king received his share, then the people lived of the rest. It was just then that the plague of locusts came to eat up the crop. This was the farmer's last chance for a harvest. Now the harvest would be destroyed. Summer heat was on its way, and there would be no more chance for a crop. Now, being a man of the soil himself, Amos, he sympathized with the farmers. And the strange thing about it is this. It was God who sent these insects. It was God who sent these insects and told them what to do. Now, why was the Lord sending this? He was sending this to chasten his people. God speaks to his people through his word. When they disobey his word and his command, sometimes he's got to chasten, he's got to chastise, and that's what the Lord is going to do here. He's going to chastise his people. You've ignored my word. You've hardened your hearts against the truth. Well, now I'll teach you a different way. The second vision was that of a devouring fire, verses 4 through 6, in which the fire dried up the water and burned the land. This is a sad, solemn, serious picture before us. The fire represents the relentless heat of the sun that burns fields black. We may not be able to appreciate that here, but those who have visited foreign lands know all about that. It brings drought and it brings famine. The great deep referred to here in verse 4b could refer to the sea, and a part of the land could refer to a part of the promised land. So here is this message of judgment. God is going to send famine. God's going to send drought. You haven't listened to the preaching of the word. I'm going to chastise you. The third vision was a plumb line, verses 7 through 9. And this was an instrument used to test whether a wall was straight and true. Builders, you know what's involved here. A man stood on the top, or I feel beside the building, beside the wall, and he dropped a line with a weight on it, and by the measuring the line, putting it to the wall, he could tell if the wall was upright or straight. And this is all symbolic, but it's teaching an important truth. This was a symbol referring to God's measuring Israel according to straightness. God's word is his plumb line. He measures his people to see how they are according to the pattern of his word, if they're upright in character and in conduct. And God's word is the inflexible standard of right and wrong spiritually and morally, nationally and religiously. And he found out that Israel was out of plumb. And his mind was final. Israel must be destroyed. There's no going back. Israel must be destroyed. And the sanctuaries that are referred to here refer to the calves that stood in two poignant places throughout the land, one in Bethel here, one in another place in Dan. And the Lord says, these places shall be laid waste. Jews were only allowed to go to the temple in Jerusalem to offer sacrifices. This was a false chapel. This was a false altar. This was departure from God. This was apostasy. And God is saying, I'm tired. I'm going to destroy Israel. How can God do that? He says, you're my people. Ah, yes. Keep that in mind. Now we might think, God couldn't allow Ulster to go into an all-Ireland republic. There's so many of God's people here. He allowed Israel to be destroyed as a nation in 721, and he allowed his people Judah to go into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. They were his people. They didn't obey his word, and God judged them. He dealt with them. But the interesting thing about the first two visions in this chapter, when Amos saw the vision of the locusts, his heart went out to his people. He agonized for the people and he prayed that God would intervene in his grace. He said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. He was really saying, he's interceding now. He's before God. And he argued that the nation was too small. It could never survive the plague of the locusts. And he pleaded. And God answered. And God did not send the plague of locusts. Then the same thing is applicable to the plague of fire that God was going to send. He did the same thing. He used the same arguments. Israel is not big enough to survive. And again, the Lord in his grace intervened and did not send that particular judgment. But now, with regards to the third vision, verse 80 says, I will not again pass by them anymore. So you can see the power of prevailing prayer as the prophet gets before God praying for a nation that only deserved judgment. And on two different occasions, God stayed his hand. How many times has God not intervened on our behalf at different times in our history and answered to the prayers of the people of God and spared this land and spared his testimony in this land? No one can really tell what has been achieved through prevailing prayer when men get before the face of God. And God did it then, and God has done it in our past history. But the time came in verse 8 when God said, I will not pass by anymore. I'm going to stop here. It ends here. Judgment is coming. Let me apply that in the gospel. How many times have you heard the gospel preached? The tender appeals of God's mercy and grace, calling you to put your faith and trust in Christ. You've hardened your heart. You procrastinate it. You've turned your back on God time and time and time again. And God has been gracious and God has been merciful to you. But if today God were to say to you, I'm not going to call you anymore. I'm going to pass you by. I'm going to leave you in your sin. Then you'll never be saved. And you'll die. It doesn't matter how long you live. You'll die and you'll perish and be damned to eternity. But there's mercy with God. Hallelujah. Because there's a Savior who died on Calvary's cross. This church has prayed for you. Some of you have been prayed for in the prayer meeting before the service began. But if you harden your heart, remember this, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. On this occasion, the third occasion, Amos didn't pray for the nation, just the way Jeremiah refused to pray for the nation in chapter 7 of his book. This wasn't an easy message to proclaim, for Amos was attacking both government and the religious establishment of the nation. Yet he faithfully went to Bethel and he preached the word of God at Bethel. He was cutting close to the bone. He was becoming most offensive as far as the king was concerned. He was being most offensive to the royal and religious establishment. Opposition was about to raise its ugly head. And that brings me to the second point. So what Amos saw, he saw these three visions. We've identified these three things. Now what Amos suffered, immediately after hearing Amos prophesy, Amaziah, the high priest sent the delegation to Jeroboam the king, and he charged Amos with stirring up a conspiracy against the king in the very heart of his land. You can see that in verse 10 there. I may not have time to go into all of these verses now, but it's there, and you can check it out for yourself. I'm not going to do all the work for you. It's up to you to study this for yourself. And since the king had appointed Amaziah his priest, he had an obligation to report everything to the king. And they had to report the message the preacher brought. I've heard recently that a man was preaching. I'm not sure if it was in Coleraine or up County Londonderry somewhere, in the open air. Somebody drove past. He was offended at the message. He reported the man, and the man had a call from the police. So here's a man in the open air outside the King's Chapel. He's bringing the word of God. The priest of Bethel, he didn't like it, so he sent to the government. He involved the government in the whole thing. So religion is passing the buck then to the government. Tell the king about it. Get the big guns involved in this thing. We'll have to silence this man. We've got to shut him up. This can't be tolerated. Well, he can't dare come into the king's chapel in this area and bring such a word. The king didn't even bother to go to hear the message that Amos preached. Maybe he should have gone. It might have helped him. Might have done him some good. Jeroboam was comfortable and complacent, and he wasn't going to have some visiting farmer tell him what to do. Have you ever met with that kind of response? Well, we don't like that kind of preaching in the open air in this community. I remember many years ago in Ballymena when we used to have Sunday evening open air services after church. We went to a community behind the old Waveney Road Church. And that night I was doing the preaching. Reverend John Greer wasn't in the ministry at that time. He was standing behind me. I began to preach. I could see someone coming out of the tail of my eye. A man who owned a business in Ballymena, sold cars. His son-in-law came up and he stood in front of me. I never looked at him. I just kept staring in front of me, and he was there. And I kept on preaching away. And the next thing, he grabbed the microphone and he pulled it out of my way. I still kept on preaching. You're not to lay hands upon anybody suddenly. I didn't do that. But I could see coming out from the back of me this big farmer's hand. Grabbing the microphone, put that back again. That's now the minister of Ballymena Free Presbyterian Church. What a man to be an enemy of. There he was, got it back, and we continued on. And the next thing, the police arrived in the scene. Did it the next week, because people who were there in that estate said, "We don't think we're all like this man." They invited us to come back. And the next Sunday night, we went back and we took Mr. Beggs with us. We hoped he would get arrested instead of us. And sure enough, we just got set up when the police car arrived again, but the policeman happened to know Mr. Beggs and went out and pretended he was telling him off. And that was it. And this kind of opposition has been faced with God's people down through the years. And here we see it here in the book of Amos. Don't be doing that here. Oh, don't preach that kind of message here. Amaziah did not mention the prophet's denunciation of the sins of the nation. He didn't mention how he pleaded with God on behalf of the nation. He didn't mention to the king about his pleas for repentance. He didn't mention these things. As a good politician, he mentioned not his own interests. He didn't like Amos. He didn't mention these things. He only portrayed his patriotic concern for the welfare of the community. The land is not able to bear all his words. Amos' testimony had not been futile altogether. And it seems that people were beginning to listen to him. Even the critics, they began looking for reform. And they began to speak of need of reformation. But the evil priest likened it to treason. He's a menace to society. He's a menace to social stability and the public welfare. To allow such a man as Amos to continue on this kind of preaching would endanger the welfare of the state, and it would spell disaster and doom for the nation. Of course, Jeroboam didn't want to hear that his chapel was going to be destroyed, and that his shrines would be destroyed, and that he would be killed, and that his people would be carried into exile. This was a very pessimistic message, and it had to be silenced. The big guns were brought in to silence the preacher. That's the king told his priest to tell Amos to go. Go back to Judah. You're only in it for the sake of money anyway. He talks here about you can go and eat bread there. And he was saying that you're only in it because of what you can get out of it. A salary so you can live and feed of that salary. Go away. Go away from the king's chapel. This is where the elite come to worship. And he made the message of God's servant, he turned it from a general message to a personal attack on Jeroboam the king. You're going to be killed, King Jeroboam. He makes it very personal, you see. He called him a seer, and here it means a visionary. He's only dreamed up this message. There's no substance to it. There's no validity to this particular message. And he insinuated that Amos was a hireling preacher. One preacher said the man was tackled rather than the ball. His accent was common. He didn't have a classical or theological education like others. He was not a published graduate of any famous seminary. But there's one thing we know about Amos, he was God's man. And the message was, go preach in Judah. Don't come to disturb things here. And isn't that the same kind of message we're getting from the government and those in society? Don't have your open-air meetings in our streets. If you want to have these services, go and preach in the confines of your own churches, but don't bring it to the public. Keep it there. Hide it there. We don't want to hear you. And yet God's servant, he stood there preaching faithfully. He did what God wanted him to do. So what he saw, what he suffered, opposition, persecution. And then what he said. The prophet's message to the priest is found in verses 14 through 16. I think this shows something about the character of Amos. He was not going to run away. He's a little bit like Nehemiah. We all know the story of Nehemiah. And remember what Nehemiah said when he was threatened, should such a man as I flee? To run away would have confirmed that what Amaziah was saying was right. But he was not running from a fight. He had a message from God. God was on his side and God was with him. Now, it's interesting that he was a dresser of the tender sycamore trees. I thought this was interesting. And I looked up that word dresser. I discovered that it means nipper. Sometimes when we're talking about maybe a child up around Ballymena, the little nipper was out playing outside, you see. And the word means nipper, or it means pincher. And the sycamore fruit was a wild fig, only eaten by the poorest of the people. And it could only be ripened if punctured. Had to be punctured, you see. The nipper, the pincher. That was his profession as well as looking after sheep. Now, it's interesting that in the story, there's mention made of the prophet. There's mention made of the priest. There's mention made of the king. Now, the king wasn't a good man, and the priest wasn't a good man, but the prophet was a good man. But the point is this. In their role, in their office, they point us to Christ, who is the prophet and the priest and the king. You see that? So here's a message of doom, a message of judgment is coming. But here we have in this story of judgment, the ministry of the prophet and the priest and the king. And the prophet was a nipper or a pincher. Christ was wounded for our transgressions. Psalm 22 tells about his pierced hands and his pierced feet, his wounded side. And our great prophet and priest and king, the Lord Jesus Christ, was pierced on Calvary's cross to avert judgment falling upon his people. And by his stripes we are healed. Hallelujah to God today. There's power in Jesus' blood. And aren't you glad you're saved today, child of God? Your sins are under the blood. They're gone forever because of the work of the prophet, the priest, and the king. Hallelujah. And he's triumphant in glory. He's at God's right hand. And he's living there in the power of an endless life. And one of these days he's going to come. Hallelujah. And he'll put his foot upon Europe. And he'll put his foot upon Russia and China and all the ungodly nations of the world. And he will be supreme. And all of us saints will be rallying around his throne, giving him the glory for a great redemption and a great plan from eternity. And above the rest, his note shall swell, "My Jesus hath done all things well." He's a wonderful Saviour. I commend them to you today. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Why? Because judgment is coming. Wrath is coming. Damnation awaits the ungodly and the unconverted, but there's mercy with God. And there's a way back to God. And the way back to God, the only way back to God, is the work of the prophet and the priest and the king. So the prophet addresses this false priest, this wicked, evil, sinful man. And as he had rejected the word of God, Amos is now telling him, "Well, now you have been rejected by the Lord himself." And Amos now pronounces judgment upon him and his family. If you look there at verse 17, it's a solemn verse in the chapter. "Therefore thus saith the Lord God," listen to it, "thy wife shall be an harlot in the city." As he had been unfaithful to God, so his wife would become unfaithful to him. She would become a prostitute in the city. Isn't that a shocking thing? You see, when you turn your back on God, there's no telling how far you'll go. And so he had been unfaithful to God, and now his wife has been unfaithful to him. That's what the Bible says here in the Word of God. "Thy wife shall be a harlot in the city." And then the Assyrian soldiers would slay his children. "Thy sons and daughters shall fall by the sword." And then he would lose all his property. "Thy land shall be divided by line." The land that had been allotted to him, it would be taken by strangers. And he would go into exile. That's what the Word of God says. "And thou shalt die in a polluted land," in a pagan land at this. That indicates exile. So when the Assyrians came, Bethel was destroyed. The shrine was destroyed. The false calves were cast down. And this priest was carried away, and he died in a polluted land, in a pagan land, because he turned his back on God. He forsook God, and God forsook him. "Thou shalt die in a polluted land," and his exile will be shared by Israel, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. Judgment came. Judgment came. Israel would go into exile and be no more. And that happened. The northern kingdom never regrouped again. When Judah went away into captivity, 50,000 came back to the land of Israel. And they had to come back. Under 50,000 came back. Oh, and many, many thousands, maybe a few million, stayed behind. Those who came back had to face trials and difficulties on their way back to the land and in the land, and they laid the foundation, and eventually they built the temple, and years later then the city was built and the walls were restored. But what about the people who stayed behind? Remember Haman? Remember the book of Esther? Remember Haman tried to exterminate all the Jews in the Persian provinces? These were the people who stayed behind. They had to face a different problem as well. So those who returned, they had to face issues. And those who stayed had to face issues. But down in the Persian provinces, God overruled. He used Esther and he used Mordecai to overrule, frustrate the plans of the ungodly. And God stepped in and preserved his people. But the people had to get back again to the land of Judah. Why? In Matthew chapter 2, we read about a carpenter and his wife making their way down to Bethlehem. She's heavily pregnant. They can't find a room in the inn. They've got to go into an outhouse or whatever cave, whatever it was. And there God came down in the person of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ,
when he was born. Those people had to get out of Babylonian captivity so that God could bring his son at the appointed time into Bethlehem, and there the Son of God was born. He had to be who he was to do what he did. He had to become a man to go to the tree to accomplish redemption. So there is judgment coming, but a work has been accomplished on Calvary's cross for sinners. And all who believe in God's dear Son, all who repent of their sins and seek the Lord while he may be found, can be embraced by God's grace and mercy. And you can be saved today. Hallelujah. That's the message of the book. You can be saved today and leave the house of God redeemed by precious blood, saved by the grace of God. And all down through church history, it's pleased God to use common people like Amos to do a work for him. And God is looking for men and women today to do the same thing, to stand in the gap and to do what God wants us to do. What Amos saw, he saw these three visions. What he suffered opposition when he stood true to God, and what he said, judgment's coming. And his word came to pass. Judgment is coming. Flee to Christ, the prophet, the priest, and the king who was pierced. May you be found at the cross today. God bless his word. Let's close this part in prayer. Father in heaven, take what has been of thyself today and use it for thy glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.